Thank you to everyone who's participated in our service so far. It was great to have the children's choir sing and the teens lead us or minister to us by the taking of offering. One comment I just want to make is that I failed to mention this morning is the flowers, the four flower arrangements that we have up here were actually given to us, and the family of Loretta Benich wanted us to use them for our service. Her service, her funeral service was yesterday, so they are in memory of Loretta Benich, and we're certainly going to miss her as part of our congregation. But I want to begin introducing our text for us in 2 Corinthians with the statement that church leadership is a hard thing to dodge in the Scriptures. So as you're looking at the Scriptures, and maybe if it's not a very favorable thing, so we start going through some Scriptures, it's a hard thing to dodge. As you think of 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, which is especially addressed to church leadership, but also to the congregation as a whole, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And then Peter addresses the congregation and says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We can think of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, which says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Hebrews 13, 7 also says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So this is just a few passages, but church leadership is a hard thing to dodge in the Scriptures. I thought about our BFC Articles of Faith. One such article gives the stance that we take on the church, what we believe the Bible says on the church. First couple are kind of some general aspects of the church, and then it comes to church leadership. It says, "The church is the body of which Christ is the head." So Christ is the leader. He's ultimately the authority. And goes on to say, "All those redeemed by his blood and born of his spirit are members of that body and are in mystical union and communion with Christ and fellow believers. The church is universal and local, visible and invisible. The visible church consists of all those professing faith in Christ. The invisible church is composed of all those born of the Spirit. The purpose of the church is to worship God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the world." And then 18, 3 and 4 say, "The head of the church administers the affairs of his body through overseers, chosen by himself and selected by the people. A properly constituted local church must include the ministry of God's word, the observance of the ordinances, the oversight of by elders, and the exercise of discipline. The overseers of the church are to be prayed for, obeyed, and honored." So we really have to close our eyes to the Scriptures and blatantly disregard it, to reject the idea of leadership in the church or reject it in practice. And I believe in such a way, because I'm finding the longer that I'm in the letter of 2 Corinthians, that this letter is a leadership manual. Okay, not literally, not that go on to get principles and rules, but a very personal account Paul gives, and we find great lessons in this letter, in this book of the Bible, in God's word concerning godly leadership that can be gleaned from 2 Corinthians. Lessons concerning church leadership as we think about Paul and his position over and in the Corinthian congregation. He was their church planter, their leadership oversight over the church, even over their more direct leaders. He was ultimately over them. Certainly under Christ, under God. So as we think about this letter and in our passage in particular this evening, this is a letter that we can all learn from. As Paul speaks about himself, I see him applying directly to the pastors of this church, okay, serving in a full-time capacity just as Paul did. But secondarily, and even I'd say closely, I would say Paul's position in this church, could be applied to the whole board of elders. And how our church functioned, I'd also say, as we think about application for the letter of 2 Corinthians and our text in specific, application could be made application could be directed to the board of deacons and some of their leadership roles. I even think about Olivia and her director of music and women's ministry roles, especially over the music program, the women's ministries, and even you could think about several other areas, several other ministries, programs in which there are lay leaders or leaders who maybe don't have a specific staff position or aren't a deacon or elder, but certainly lead. So there are great lessons for the church leaders of Lebanon BFC from such a passage, from the letter of 2 Corinthians, but there are also great lessons that each congregation member can gather from this passage as well as we consider living under such leadership. So as we consider this passage this evening, this passage should challenge church leaders to consider how they are conducting themselves, how I'm conducting myself, how the other pastors are conducting themselves, the elders, deacons, ministry staff, other leaders in the church need to evaluate how we are leading and if it's in accordance with Paul's example that he sets in the scripture in our passage in specific. But also, on the flip side, this is a passage that should be instructional for you as the congregation to give you a sense of the life of a church leader, especially the life of a pastor in full-time ministry. I believe much of what Paul says can be the experience of a church leader today. This passage should call each and every congregation member to consider how you view your church leaders, how you interact with them, how you think about them, how you talk about pastors, elders, deacons, ministry staff, other leaders that you serve under. And let me just say, by talking about church leadership, I'm a part of it. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable being up here talking in such a real way, addressing such a passage that ultimately is what I'm bringing forth, as I don't want to seem like I'm putting myself forward, don't want to seem like I'm coming across in a boastful way or a self-glorifying way. But the reality is, as I thought about this passage, as I thought about our study of it, if it were not for the grace of God, I wouldn't be in this position. If it were not for the Lord's sufficiency, I would not be a pastor, so there's nothing to boast about on my end. Same goes for Pastor Herb, Pastor Wise, all the elders and deacons, for Olivia, other leaders in our church. None of us would be leading if it were not for the grace of God. So without further ado, we will study this evening 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 13, and we'll consider the theme of church leaders are to be marked by perseverance, and the rest of the church is to have a good relationship with them. Church leaders are to be marked by perseverance, and the rest of the church is to have a good relationship with them. And we're going to see how these things go together, okay? We kind of get both groups, and there's kind of a specific, I think, point in application that both are to take away, as I hope I make clear from this theme. But we're going to see both points, both groups are considered, and I'm going to say it's definitely heavily on the church leader side. Paul talks about himself, he talks about his experience, we'll see why in a moment. That's going to take up really the majority of the night, but there is a direct application for the rest of the congregation as Paul addresses the Corinthians toward the end of our passage. So as usual, you can have open your Bibles, but I will have the scripture up on the screen for us. But we'll have two main sections this evening, the first of which is a defense. We get a defense of the church leader's life and ministry. Look with me just at the first two verses of our passage. They kind of set the tone. They set the direction for what Paul is doing in this passage. It says this in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 4. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We commend ourselves in every way. In this passage, as we consider the whole context of this letter, Paul has been continuing to defend his ministry. Okay, it's been a little while since we were in 2 Corinthians last, but assumptions had been made about Paul by the Corinthian church. He had been falsely accused. The Corinthians were being led away from the gospel, and they were thinking wrongly about their leader, Paul. And so here, Paul is continuing his defense. He's trying to reel the Corinthians back in. Okay, have a good relationship with them once again. And we're going to see this towards the end, or the purpose for this towards the end of our passage. But by saying that Paul commends himself and those who are with him, he's not boasting here. As you think about these words, we commend ourselves in every way. He's not trying to prop up his ministry or put it forward in an inappropriate way, but rather he's trying to show that his life and his ministry are in line with God and the gospel, that he hasn't sinned or hasn't mistreated them. He hasn't acted wrongly in this role. And so that's why we have the passage before us. It really is a defense, which even this lends itself to a point of application, and really the letter of 2 Corinthians does as a whole, and that's that the relationship between church leader and congregation can become strained. It can become strained, or the relationship between one church leader and another member, just between the two, they can be at odds from time to time. And certainly there are times when a leader is in the wrong. Okay, definitely not saying that this evening, though it'll kind of be the focus will be a little bit different. A church leader can certainly be in the wrong and sin gravely. But here in 2 Corinthians and in our passage in particular, the congregation is in the wrong. Our passage this evening gives a glimpse as to what your church leaders go through. This passage shows how hopefully they're conducting themselves. It may seem one way, but it may be something completely different. So may such a passage, as we think about Paul defending his ministry, may such a passage this evening restore these relationships that are at odds, maybe even in our own church, between a leader and a member of the church. May it cause a conversation for restoration to be approached. May it cause us not to place assumed motives on a church leader. May it help us give them the benefit of the doubt. May it challenge the church leader in how they are living and leading. So the first aspect, that's kind of what Paul's doing in this passage. But the first aspect, and we're going to get many this evening as Paul lists many. The first aspect that we see concerning a church leader is Paul makes such a defense of himself and his ministry is a church leader must not be a hindrance to people's faith. That's what 2 Corinthians 6:3 starts off by saying again. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. In the passage right before ours, if you have your Bibles open, you could see it. Paul had called the Corinthians to be reconciled to God, to be restored in their relationship with, to be restored and actually come into a relationship with God through Christ if they had not already, showing the possibility that there might be some, even some that might be giving Paul some trouble, that had never come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of their sins. And now Paul says this. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. He's saying that he has done nothing that would cause them or hinder them from coming to Christ. He has done nothing to get in the way of the gospel. He has not put forward a false gospel. Even as we think about the Corinthian congregation, they were getting a false gospel. Paul had nothing to do with that. No obstacle, nothing that would hinder this congregation. So he's saying in verse 3, I haven't sinned against you. He has not been uncaring toward them. He has not done anything that would cause offense or cause a difficulty in their relationship with the Lord. He believes he's blameless, and that's why he says in the latter half of verse 3, he says, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. So church leaders that are here this evening, a church leader must realize that they are in a place of influence upon those who are under them. Okay, people are looking up to them. People are watching them. People are hearing them teach. People are listening to their counsel. And so a church leader's life does not just impact a small group of people. It's not just impacting their family or one or two people, but uniquely, a church leader's life can impact the whole church, possibly many churches, possibly the community. Such a reality should give you as a church leader pause to consider your life, your words, your conduct, your teaching, your choices, asking yourself, is what I'm teaching and pushing forward accurate to the scriptures? Is it the gospel that I am proclaiming or something else? Am I sinning in my interactions with the church, with those under me? Am I being a bad influence on those that I'm leading? Am I hindering? Am I causing offense? Am I bringing an obstacle between others and the gospel or others in the truth, just as Paul says here in verse 3. We also see from these beginning two verses, we see a church leader should see themselves as first and foremost belonging to God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 and 4, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. And then he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So Paul knows whom he is ultimately serving. Not himself, not even the Corinthians, but God. This was our call to worship this morning. And it speaks to such a text and such a view. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. A church leader needs to live by this. A church leader needs to live it out, not living for themselves, but for him, for Christ, for God. It's God who commissioned Paul. And so Paul, as he speaks about himself here as a servant, is carrying out God's agenda. So church leaders, have we checked our agendas to make sure that they align with God's? Do we consider if this is what God wants when we make a particular decision? And this is something that church leaders need to remember, that they don't ultimately report to the congregation. They report to God. We are servants of God, which should also be instructive to the church as well. That church leaders are ultimately under God, not the congregation. Though we vote on pastors, though we vote on elders, though we vote on deacons, their authority is God. He's their ultimate authority. Next point that we can glean from Paul's example is a church leader must continue on, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6, 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. This characteristic really heads off this list. It begins it, and it's not just one among many, but I actually see this characteristic is kind of encompassing the rest of what Paul is about to say. Great endurance. It's his defense, that he endures, he perseveres, he is steadfast. But great endurance starts to listen, and actually is a pivotal trait. It's an encompassing trait. And so Paul shows here a church leader must be steadfast in their service to God. A church leader must have perseverance. Without endurance, none of the rest may be true. Okay, they could walk away. The rest wouldn't happen. They could flee suffering. They could flee other things. As we think about Paul's difficulties with the Corinthians, he could have fled. Okay, so I introduce this, and if you've been with us in our study, we've seen he's had issues with this congregation, or they have been causing issues for him. He could have stopped talking to them. He could have given up on them, and when they turned on him, he could have said, I'm done with you, and moved on to another church. But the fact that he is writing 2 Corinthians shows this great endurance. Kent Hughes, there should be an E in between the H and the S. He says this concerning this endurance and the temptation to flee and stop. He says, in my own small universe, I've experienced the same inclinations for a place where there is no conflict. Hey, never play baseball and you'll never strike out. Never lead and you'll never be criticized. Never preach and you'll never bore anyone. Never confront, and conflicts will be minimized. The temptation is universal, and I've contemplated it many times over my 40 years of ministry. As I thought about this characteristic of great endurance, I had the privilege and the opportunity to serve under a pastor at the same church for 40 years. Not me for 40 years, but he was here for 40 years. A ministry marked by great endurance, as I thought about it. I got to see several years of that endurance, that perseverance that Paul speaks of in practice. And maybe to some extent, many of you in this congregation also got to see this on display if you've been in our church for a period of time. Great endurance. And we see why such endurance is especially necessary as Paul moves on in our text, as we think about especially the next couple of things that he says. We see next a church leader will be under pressure and face distress. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, And then he says, in afflictions, hardships, calamities. These three words really are saying very, very similar things. All three speak of the troubles that Paul faced. They speak of the stress he was under and the distress that he faced. These words bring out the pressure that he was under. It brings out the anguish that comes upon a leader facing hardships. It's no easy work that a church leader bears. There is a burden that comes with the position, with the work that needs done, the difficult situations that arise, the hard decisions that need made, the expectations that are had, the information, the knowledge that they have through the years in the position. It's a taxing position due to the troubles that can arise in a church. As we continue to verse 5, Paul gives us three more things. He continues this list, and we see a church leader will face attacks from those outside the church, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:5, beatings, imprisonments, riots. So Paul's continuing on his list. He says, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, and then we get these three, beatings, imprisonments, riots, talking about things that happen outside of the church. Unbelievers bringing these things about. Physical attacks and punishments are the beatings. Being confined to prison for a time is the imprisonments. Having people out of control yelling and screaming at Paul in crowds is the riots. That's the persecution that Paul faced. And standing up for the gospel, Paul met resistance from those who did not believe. So at this point, he's not talking about the church, but he's actually talking about unbelievers that bring about such things. And the same can be true of a church leader. Don't get me wrong, this is nothing like Paul experienced, but there have been a handful of times that picked up the phone here at the church and didn't know who it was on the other line, of someone outside of our church, as far as I'm aware, but sometimes we get some calls here at the church that some not so nice things have been said. People have started to argue, started to berate us pastors here at the church as people call. Such persecution can come upon a church leader, as Paul brings out. He continues on, a church leader will have their everyday life affected, as he continues and says, beatings, imprisonments, riots, and then he says, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. The work or the labors that a church leader partakes of needs endurance. Okay, if it be the study of the Word of God, the hours, pouring over a text, studying a text, digging into a text, agonizing over the meaning of the text and how to apply it, checking, rechecking to make sure you are accurate to the text. It could be the preparation for an important meeting. It could be carrying out their normal weekly responsibilities. It could be the 24/7 nature of the job. Paul experienced, as he says here, sleepless nights, and so does the church leader, either due to the work that needs put in or from the stresses of ministry. Okay, sometimes the work needing done goes late into the night. It needs to be done. The sermon needs to be done by Sunday. Or something needs addressed in the middle of the night. Someone calls in the middle of the night, something or someone needs to be ministered to. There are nights where you toss and you turn, and sleep escapes you. As you consider something that's happening in the church, it might take a long time to fall asleep. Sleep can be broken as the stresses and pressures that the church leader are under burden them. Paul experienced hunger. It could be from lack of money that Paul speaks of hungering or having this hunger, or it could just be skipping meals due to the demands, due to the needs that are in ministry. And since I've been personal with some of these other things, I'll speak to that one. We pastors are not hungry. The church has really provided for us well. But we do realize that being in such a position, we are not reliant or we're not focused on the money that we're receiving. We are called to serve the Lord no matter the money that we are receiving. So we certainly don't struggle in this way, but it could. And there are pastors that this is a reality that can't be paid as much. As I consider verses 4 and 5 and the sufferings Paul reveals. So 4 and 5 and this list of 9 things as a church, one of our priorities and one of our passions, and hopefully we made it clear, is to raise up the next generation to serve the Lord. In one particular way that we seek to do so is by raising up pastors. So when we see the Lord has called a man or someone brings forth that God has called him into the ministry. Our pastors give them guidance, direction. We want to help them in such an endeavor, giving opportunities for internships and to serve in the church. All to say, as we consider these nine things, this value and practice of raising up pastors, it's good for these young men to realize to some extent that the pastorate is not always glamorous, that it's not without its issues, as Paul brings out here for the church leader. It's not just working on a Sunday. It's not even just getting up to behind a pulpit and preaching, but there is much that happens through the week that many don't know of. There are difficulties that arise. There are pressures that become a part of life. And as Paul shows here, full-time ministry is marked with suffering. So it's good for those considering the ministry to realize to some extent so that they don't walk into it naively. Move to the next thing, and that is that a church leader is to be characterized by godly qualities. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So Paul lists off the qualities that he strives after. He's not saying he does these things in perfection, or that he doesn't do these things perfectly. But this is how he seeks. This is how he strives to conduct his ministry and his life. This is how he seeks to relate to the churches, to the other believers. This is how the church leader, our church leaders, are to relate to the people of this church. And what I want to do is I want to go one by one and just give us one short but pointed, and hopefully it, maybe not memorable, but hopefully you get the point as I go through these shortly, but pointed, and I'd ask the church leader to sit here and ponder, are these true of you? By purity, a church leader must not be fake, but sincere is what this word's bringing out, a sincerity in their conduct and in their relation to others. Knowledge, a church leader is to have a good and a growing grasp on God and his word. So we haven't reached completion in our understanding, but we're to have a good, but also growing understanding of God and his word. Patience, a church leader is to keep on going in tough situations and bear with trying people. Kindness, this word means that a church leader is to look for how and then do. So not just thinking about or think this would be nice, but do good to others is what this kindness brings out. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's transforming work should be evident in the church leader's life. Can people see the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life? Genuine love. A church leader should have a heartfelt care and concern for others rather than for some other motive. Genuine. By truthful speech. A church leader must not flatter or twist the truth or outright lie, but they should be honest in what they say and communicate. The power of God. God's working in a dependence upon his strength should be exemplified in the church leader's life. And then lastly, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. The church leader does not fight back with words or fists, but continues to live an upright life no matter what people say or what they face. This is how Paul sought to live. This is how he interacted with others. This is a good list to work off of. And as we think about what Paul has just said, church leaders face, as we think about the last couple of verses, the last couple of aspects, such suffering and difficulties, as we think about them, they can bring out the worst in us. I think we'd probably all agree. When we get sick, when people are after us, insulting us, when we're stressed, sometimes that can bring out the worst in us. It can be tempting to do the opposite of this list before us. The church leader will be aware of such temptations. We'll pray and rely upon God more and more, knowing their shortcomings, knowing how we tend to do the opposite of this list. This list is difficult, especially when others are not living after such things in this list. Again, the church leader needs to be aware of this and is called to live differently. Not just going with the group, nor responding how someone else did to us, not saying they did it, so I'm going to do it. They are not our standard. God's word is. God's word is. The church leader is not a leader ultimately because of their age, as we think about this, these qualities, not because of their age or their success in their job or out in the world. It's not even mainly based on skill or ability, but it's based on character. And I'm not going to point us there, but there are many passages. 1 Timothy, Titus, even actually the one I began with in Peter, that speaks of the godly character being the main qualification, the need for a church leader. And so the church leader, as we think about these qualities, these characteristics, church leader needs to continue in these things. This is not just when you're chosen to be an elder, a deacon, a pastor, but this list before us and others in the scripture are to be the church leader's way of life. Way of life. They have to have endurance. So we think about that great endurance, endurance in striving after these things. We need to keep coming back to such lists as church leaders to be reminded of how we're called to conduct ourselves as church leaders. The next point is found in verse 8, showing that church leaders can encounter both sides of the same coin. A church leader will be at times respected and applauded, and at other times disrespected and insulted, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. So there are times a church leader is held in honor. Due to the position, due to the calling, people will give the office the respect it deserves, not because of the person. Okay, it's not a respect because of the person necessarily, but it's because of God in this role that he uses for his purposes. But then on the flip side, as Paul brings out here, Paul says the opposite can be true, dishonor. And this isn't dishonor for a valid reason. There certainly could be ways that that church leaders are dishonored by their own sin, by their own shortcomings and failings. But here, it's that people disrespect them, I believe Paul is bringing out, or doesn't treat them how they should because they're upset or they're jealous. A church leader's biggest fan can turn into their greatest enemy in a matter of a short time. Paul speaks of the slander on the one hand as he goes further here in verse 8. He speaks of slander on the one hand that he gets. People speaking insulting words to him is what this word brings out, tarnishing his reputation behind his back. But he also says here that people speak praise of him. The thanks people that share because of what he's done for them. The encouragement that people give to him. Both are true, Paul says. Both will happen. As we as humans can be fickle. We can so easily forget what someone has done for us. How God has used someone in our lives so that when they do mess up slightly. Nothing grave, nothing disqualifying. Or they don't do what we think they should do, then we turn on them. Then we rip into them or tear them apart behind their backs. We can so easily and even sinfully praise someone one moment and then slander them the next. Have a high respect for someone. And at the drop of a hat, change our opinion of them. And that's what Paul says he experiences here. Prime example in the book of Acts. We haven't gotten there in our study in the morning, but prime example, Paul, we see with Paul and Barnabas. One moment, Paul's greatly praised in this passage. The next, the same people want to kill him. It says this in Acts 14, starting at verse 11. And when the crowd saw that Paul had what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowds, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, The same crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That is what the church leader can experience. Not, probably not to the same degree, hopefully not to the same degree, but respect and disrespect will be a reality by the same people, even in a matter of a few short moments. Praise and slander will be true for the church leader. We're going to take the next couple of verses, kind of like I just did with the characteristics, though we're given a few words here, but we'll take these next couple just one after another. So the next thing that Paul brings out, he speaks on the one side of how church leaders are treated or viewed, and then on the flip side, a great reality or what the great reality is concerning them. We see first, a church leader may be treated as a deceiver or a liar, even though they are sincere and proclaiming the truth. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6:8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And then Paul says, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. We see that a church leader, skipped forward a couple. I might have gotten these out of order. There we go. Church leader may be treated as a stranger, even though they are more like a friend. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6:9, as unknown, people look at them as, I don't know you, and yet well-known. They have a history. They know them, even though people act like they don't. Church leader may be failing physically, but is alive spiritually. 2 Corinthians 6:9 says, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live. So people might look down on physical characteristics, aging, decline, and yet church leaders spiritually alive. And this certainly was true of Paul. Church leader may be persecuted, but if they continue to live, it is not the end, but can continue to minister. As he says in 2 Corinthians 6:9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed. Church leader may experience great sorrows, but should be filled with joy because of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They might know great sorrow. They might even, people might see them worn down with sorrow. Yet they should always be rejoicing as they have Christ. The church leader is not in it for the money, but helps people get spiritually, should be spiritually rich. 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. And then the last one of these, a church leader may not have much materially, but has everything they need spiritually. As Paul closes this section, says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Now you can probably see we're rounding down on our time, or we actually had a little bit of extra time since we didn't sing songs, but we're rounding down on our time, and like I said, first section would be pretty massive as Paul lists off these many aspects of his defense, of his leadership. And though it's very short, we see Paul brings a point, brings a call, brings a challenge to the Corinthian congregation. He's been building up to this point. And as we've considered, a case has been made for your church leaders, and now there is a call that Paul gives to the Corinthians that is good for us to live by. We get a call, or the call is to get right / continue to live rightly with your church leaders. So if you are at odds or not getting along, restoration is needed, get right with them. Paul is calling, or if things have been continuing or going well with your church leaders, you have a great relationship, continue that way. We see that from these closing three verses. 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 13 says, we have spoken freely to you. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Paul says here first that he has been honest, he's been transparent. He's been pretty open, he's been pretty personal, even as we think about this section. We have spoken freely to you. He's put himself out there. He hasn't abandoned them or left them or fled from them. He has held nothing back in seeking their restoration and their relationship is what Paul's bringing out here. We see what care and love he has for them as he says, our heart is wide open. We see this even if you just look down to verse 13, he refers to them as his children. And I don't take that in a demeaning way or saying they're immature, but rather it's an endearing way of addressing this church. He has an affection for them, a love for them, a care for them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this isn't on Paul. Okay, we get this in verse 12. This isn't on Paul. He hasn't constrained them or held them back by anything he's done. But them and their affection and care and love has been constrained by themselves. They've held themselves back. They have no good reason not to be good and restored with Paul, as he says here, but you are restricted in your own affections. And then Paul closes by saying, widen your hearts also. Drop the false assumptions, the false motives they've portrayed on Paul, the sinful way they begun to think and follow after concerning Paul and even a false gospel. The fault was found in them, is what Paul's bringing out here. They were in the wrong. They were not viewing their church leaders or him in specific. And so Paul calls them to come back into a right relationship with him. And this evening, as we close and think about application, if you're at odds with a church leader, if you have judged them unfairly, if you have made assumptions, if you haven't given them the benefit of the doubt, if you sit here realizing that you have been wrong, make things right, as the Word of God calls us this evening. Let go of such hardened feelings. Begin to treat them with kindness. If a conversation is needed or things need to be cleared up, ask to talk with them. Church leaders and churches are meant to work well together. We see that from this letter as a whole, this passage in specific. The church leader is not to be a dictator, is not to be unkind. The congregation is not to be talking behind their backs or unwilling to submit to good and fine decisions. Make things right. Widen your hearts also. Have an affection for them. Have a care for them. Love your church leaders. Paul's calling them to love him and treat him rightly. See them as needed and God ordained. Widen your heart and affections toward them. Hopefully such a passage gives us a glimpse into what maybe they go through. Gives you a greater understanding of where they're coming from or what they've experienced or what they're experiencing. Maybe have a compassion and a respect for the role that God has placed them in. Seek a good relationship with your church leaders. This is how the church should operate. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, to some extent, we have a heavy text before us as we see Paul's defense, what he's been saying these last couple of chapters. It really comes to a head. It comes to a head of calling the Corinthians into a right relationship with him, to look at him in a correct manner, clearing himself of some of the things that they have said he's wronged them with or has done wrongly. And Paul shows his motives have been pure, that he sought to do right. And Lord, we thank you so much that Paul was in the right, that he is such a great example, not perfect by any means, but a man that sought and even teaches us what it looks like for a church leader and how they should live. Lord, only you know maybe some of the struggles that might be going on in our very own church. Lord, I pray that you would restore maybe people that are at odds, a church leader and a member. Lord, I pray that you would bring about a restoration, that you would even help it to be a joyous time of coming back into a good relationship together. Lord, I pray that our church leaders, that you would keep them pure, that you would keep us living in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to seek to do right. Help us to seek to make decisions that are honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, I pray that as church leaders, we would have a compassion and a kindness and a care for this congregation, that we wouldn't start acting like dictators or be harsh in any way that would be inappropriate. Lord, I also pray for the congregation, that you would help the congregation in their role and Lord, it can be hard to follow others leading, being under authority, but Lord, I pray that you would help church leader and member in this church. Help us to get along well. Help us to continue to strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the roles that you've given. We thank you that it is ultimately Christ who is the head of the church. And Lord, I pray that we as Lebanon BFC would continue to seek to follow your leading, your authority, your direction. Lord, we thank you for such a unique passage that instructs us. And in your name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. It's great to worship with you all, and you are dismissed.